Lucas is 1 year younger than my son. We're friends with them, and we're actually with them when they recorded that video. We were in Colorado together. We're all getting ready to go over on the mission field. And that video is so powerful to me personally, not because I've only known Lucas as this vibrant boy. He and Liam, my son, who's seven, they would be running around using sticks as swords and just causing all sorts of mayhem. We've only known Lucas as a vibrant boy. That's not what affects my heart. What affects my heart, what makes me emotional, is that we have a God who cares so deeply for us, so magnificently for us, that he comes and he infuses in every situation, and he heals. And today, that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about healing. You know, I had that up there because it's powerful. It's a powerful story to see how God actually heals, how he does still continue this ministry. But, you know, sometimes we look at those videos and we think, oh, those are for the special people. Those are for the specially anointed people, the people with gifts or something like that, the people, the missionaries, the pastors, the elders, things like that. Let me tell you another story. When I was 13, I went to Mexico with a group called Teen Mania, and this was my second mission trip, and I remember two things about this mission trip. I went with a good friend of mine. I found out afterwards, he told me as we were telling the church what we did. He told me afterwards that he shared my toothbrush the entire 2 weeks we were down there. I didn't know that. It was disgusting. I vomited a little when I heard that. He is not the most hygienic guy. So I remember that about the trip. But I also remember this situation. I remember a lot of things about the trip. It was an amazing trip. It was a transformative trip. But I remember this. What we would do is we would go into a rural area, right? We were in Chihuahua, Mexico, and we were up in the mountains, and saw a lot of different stuff, but we would go into the rural area, into the villages, and we would knock on the doors, and we would say, come watch this play that we're putting on. And we would put on this play, then afterwards, one of us would come up and give our testimony, tell of God's goodness, and then we would offer people the opportunity to experience that themselves. We'd also pray for healing and stuff. Now, I'm 13, okay? I'm 13, so remember that. So I remember knocking on this guy's door, and he comes to the door, and he has this wheelchair, and it's literally like a dirt floor, you know, mud hut. I think there was a tarp roof, that kind of situation. And he comes to the door, whatever it was that was a door, and we said, will you come down? And, you know, he begrudgingly did, and someone had to wheel him down the hill because it was kind of a treacherous hill, So someone had to wheel him down. So remember, down a hill, right, into where we were doing this. And so we did our bit, we did our play. Someone gave a testimony, and then we came up to him and we talked to him. And he said he wanted to, you know, have his life change. He wanted to commit his life to Jesus. So we prayed for that. And then someone said, "Would you like to be healed?" And so we prayed. And we didn't have a theology of healing. We just had a faith that Jesus would heal, that Jesus wants to heal. We were kids. We weren't anything special. This guy pushed his wheelchair up the hill back home that day. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we serve, a God who is living, who is active, who doesn't just sit in heaven watching the things, the little ants moving around down here, as some of us like to think. We serve a God who cares about our individual situations. Amen? Amen. So today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're in a series called Jesus Is or Jesus the One Who, and we're going to go through five different attributes of Jesus as we're preparing for Easter. Today, we are looking at Jesus is the one who heals. Last week, we talked about Jesus is the one who changes us, and today, we're going to be talking about Jesus is the one who heals. And The first passage that we're going to turn to is Matthew 14. So if you have your Bibles, if you have it on your phone, however you want to get there, Matthew 14. Now, I'm using this passage, a passage that I know is probably atypical to use for healing. But I'm using this passage for a reason. So if you can, turn with me, Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33, and we'll read that together. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. So here they were. They were speaking. Jesus was speaking. There was a big crowd, and Jesus needed to get away for a little bit. So he sent the disciples ahead. He said, go out into the boat. I'll meet up with you in a little bit. Now, I can only imagine what the disciples were thinking. Like, why, do you have a boat to follow us? We'll find out that he didn't have a boat to follow them. But he sent them on their way anyways, and he went off alone to be with Jesus. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Now, let's put ourselves in that situation here for a second, okay? Because I think sometimes we're a little judgy of the disciples in these stories. Put yourself in the boat for a second. It's nighttime. There's waves. You're out in the middle of the lake. You're already a considerable distance out. All of a sudden, you see this shadow walking across the lake. What are your thoughts there for a second? I mean, come on, we've all seen movies. We're thinking the same thing that they're thinking. But watch this. They cried out in fear. How many of you know that when Jesus comes, fear is removed? How many of you know that? Amen? How many of you know that Jesus' perfect love casts out fear? Amen? Amen. And that's exactly what happens. Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on water. See, when Jesus comes into our situation, we have to respond. We have no choice. We respond by convincing ourselves that it's just our perception of what's going on, or we respond the way Peter did and say, Jesus, if it's you, make it clear. And that's exactly what he does. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid of it, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why do you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come before you today, not because Sunday service is what we ought to do, not because we're enamored with the lights and the glimmer and sound systems that sometimes work and sometimes don't. We don't come for those reasons. We come because you are Lord, and we worship you today. We want to bless you with our lives, with our expression of worship. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today. Speak to us on a personal level. Speak to us on a corporate level. Speak to us in only the way that you can, because you truly are the Son of God. You truly are the one who came to save and to heal and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm relatively new to the church. I've been here for a year and change now, and I'm still learning the church's stories, and I love learning the church's stories. So a few weeks ago, I spoke on getting in the game. Getting in the game. You have to get in the game. We're praying for God to reveal what it is that we're supposed to be doing, what it is that we're supposed to be continuing in service to him and service to each other, right? We're getting in the game. And afterwards, someone came up and said, you know, that sounded a lot like what one of our former pastors used to say, except he would say, get out of the boat. And this is, he was talking about Bill Redekop. And I don't know Bill Redekop. I've never met him. I've only heard stories of Bill Redekop. But I'm going to be channeling Bill Redekop a little bit, his memory today. And I'm going to say today to some of us, it is time for us to get out of the boat. It's time for us to get out of the boat in one of two respects. See, Peter understood where the power was, where the authority was, where change was, and that was in Jesus. And he got out of the boat and went towards Jesus. He knew he was a broken man, and he went towards Jesus. Some of us today, when we're talking about healing, you have injuries, you have problems, you have mental anguish, you have emotional grief that you need to get out of the boat and walk up to Jesus with in faith and say, Jesus, you can have it. Change me. Some of you today are healthy, and you need to get out of the boat and say, Jesus, you are the light of the world, and you live inside of me, and I need to get out of the boat because I need to take the world or the light into the world. So there are two of us that I'm speaking to today. And there are some people on the continuum there. And I believe that it is a continuum. It's not just black and white. But we need to get out of the boat. Out of the boat. As individuals, as a church, as a people of God in Syracuse, we need to get out of the boat. So that's what we're going to talk about. So I want to talk a little bit about Jesus and healing. Before we get in, this is not going to be a message where I am going to give you a ton of theological information. There will be some standard foundational information in it. But the point of the information I'm giving is just so that we can get our heads wrapped around what it actually is, what Jesus is doing, so that we can come to him today and we can lay our burdens at his feet. So this is what someone says, because oftentimes we go to Scripture for this, and we have to go to Scripture, and this is what they say. We hold a very high view of Scripture. The Old and the New Testaments are the literary deposit of divine truth. The ultimate revelation is Jesus himself. The central message is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. See, our story is bigger than ourselves, isn't it? We're part of a grand narrative, a narrative that Jesus is writing, that God is writing through the ages. But we have a part to play. But our part, our necessary part, is to reveal Jesus. And that's what all of Scripture says. We can take all sorts of stuff, and we can put our hat, we can hang our hat on it as far as this doctrine is my identity. But what is our real identity? Our identity is in Christ, Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, God, Coming King. Amen? That's what Scripture tells us. So the purposes of Jesus' healing ministry, while they were manifold, I can pare them down to three purposes. With that in mind, so the first purpose of Jesus' healing ministry was to reveal Jesus' power, was to reveal his divine authority over this world. See, Jesus isn't just a man. He wasn't just a prophet. He is God incarnate in flesh. And he had the power. He has the power. He is still giving out, doling out his power amongst his people. And that was the primary purpose, one of the primary purposes of Jesus' healing ministry, and it continues to be. See, when we healed that man, we didn't heal the man. When the man in the wheelchair was healed, he pushed that wheelchair back up his hill, praising God because his life was changed. He gave Jesus glory. Our friends Lily and Carlos, when their baby was healed and was born healthy, They didn't say, miraculously, my belly is a healing belly. They said, Jesus healed, because Jesus has the power. The other purpose of Jesus' healing ministry is to show his love for the lost, his love for the people. For God so loved the world, he sent his only Son to us to be wrapped in flesh. And Jesus' ministry was to reveal that love to us in a tangible way, in a way that only we humans on earth with flesh that feel hurts can feel and see and touch and smell. That's what Jesus did. And he came to bring life change. He came to bring life change. Not only physical life change, I imagine all the people that Jesus touched, their lives were drastically changed because of healing, physical healing. But how much more so their hearts? I think about the lady at the well, the woman at the well that he talked about, who went away with a mind and a spirit change, not just a physical change. Jesus changes us. It's sort of like, you ever watched a scary movie? I remember watching scary movies when I was a kid. And some things you can't unsee, right? I don't like clowns because I watched Stephen King's It when I was far too young to watch it. And now I don't like clowns. See, that's a negative thing. Once you're engaged in something, sometimes it's hard to let that go. Some of us have deep-seated griefs, deep-seated traumas that we are having a hard time letting go. But Jesus, when he comes into our life, when he comes in with power and authority, darkness gets thrown away. Fear is rejected. And that's what he wants to happen today. So, what does Jesus heal then? I've hinted at this, I've mentioned it a little bit. I'm going to say Jesus heals three parts. And the reason I'm using three parts of the body, is this is kind of an Old Testament perception of the body. There's the body, the mind, and the spirit, right? Now the body, when we think of divine healing, we think of bodily change, right? We think of the man who pushed his wheelchair back and his legs were walking, a physical change. We think of Lily and Carlos and their baby who is physically healed. We think of, you know, put in what you're thinking of. We think of physical stuff. That is part of it. That is true. See, we live in a fallen world, and God never meant for us, for mankind, to have those problems, those physical ailments. Just look at the creation story in Genesis. We were made to live, man was made to live forever in communion with him, but then we fell. And sin came into the world. And now the sin is a part of our identity now. And it's a problem. And it gives way to poor flesh. It gives way to brokenness. But that's not God's intention. He wants to heal that. And if you don't believe that that's not in God's intention, read what it says in Revelation about what heaven looks like, where we have restored bodies. Bodies that don't break down. Bodies that don't feel terror, but feel peace and joy. That's physical healing. And he does give that today. He also heals our mind. And I'm going to loop in our emotions with our mind. Many of us, like I said, we've lived in a fallen world. All of us have faced griefs of many different kinds. We don't have to, and I want this to be clear, we don't have to hold on to our griefs as if we're islands. Jesus wants to transform your mind. He wants to give you a new mind. He wants to heal your mind and your emotions. He wants to help you grieve well. See, I talked about changes last week and things that have happened in the church and things that have happened in our personal life. And some of us need to actually address the grief that we may not have addressed when those changes happen. You don't have to be John Rambo. You don't have to just suck it up, Cupcake, and keep moving. You can bring it to Jesus. And he affects our spirit, our soul. We talked last week about how Jesus gives us, when we dedicate our lives to him, when we actually submit ourselves to him, admit he's God, and give him everything that we have and say, I'm following you, we're born new. Our spirit is eternal, and now it's eternally living. This is the Jesus that we serve. Amen? Now, I'm also aware, see, when I was 13, I didn't really know theology. I mean, I knew it in part because my dad was a theologian, and we talked about stuff like that, but I didn't really understand it. I was 13. I just had a faith that Jesus was powerful. And so when I prayed for people, I didn't have a theology of healing that put God in a box. Some of us today, I know, are doubtful about healing, even antagonistic toward healing. But today, healing is just as real as it was when Jesus was here. And let me read this. And I read this a few weeks ago, but I'm going to read it again. John 14, 12 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." It doesn't say, whoever believes in me and you're an elder, whoever believes in me and you're a pastor or a missionary or have the gift of healing or anything like that, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We believe that healing still happens today. Amen? We believe that Jesus still transforms lives today. It's not just stories that we read in a book. This isn't just a history lesson. We believe in a living and active God. Amen? I want to read something. I want to read Matthew 8. Now, I started out with Peter walking on the water, a very familiar story to most of us, and I understand that that's not typically a passage that's read in messages that are about healing. So let me read a healing passage for you. But I want to illustrate a couple things. We're going to understand from this passage, one, who Jesus is, what his heart is for healing, as well as how we're to respond. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and it goes like this. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." What do we see from this passage? We see a leper getting out of the boat, don't we? Now let me tell you how fantastic this was, how amazing this was, because we could see Peter stepping out on the waves and think, what man of great faith? But this leper had faith too. If you grew up in the church, you probably have heard that lepers lived in a separate colony, right? They weren't allowed to be among people. So the fact that this leper came out of his colony into the crowd meant this. He had to withstand incredible abuses thrown at him. Literal rocks were probably thrown at him to keep him away from the general public. Curses hurled upon him, spit being spat on him. Not to mention the emotional anguish of being rejected as some sort of monster. He had to have an incredible amount of faith in order to say, I know who I am, but I know Jesus can heal me. And I'm going to go and I'm going to withstand this. And I'm going to get out of my boat and I'm going to go to the one who has power. And that's what he did. So the first thing that we need to do in response when Jesus is prompting us to come to him is we actually have to step out in faith. Now, I want to make this clear. Jesus is the one who heals. It is said in some theological circles that our faith is what heals us, and it's not. Jesus is the one who heals us. Our faith is the step out of the boat towards Jesus to say, Jesus, I know that you can heal us, and I'm going to move towards you in faith. And that is what heals us, Jesus and Jesus alone. But our faith is our practice of trusting Jesus. It's the step. It's the steps. Even when we fall into, think about it this way, even when Peter stepped out on the water and he was standing up and he was keeping his eyes on Jesus, when he fell back into the water, what was his immediate response? Jesus, save me. Because he knew where the power was, where the authority was, where the love was. And that's our faith. We also have to have the right perspective. We also have to have the right perspective. And that's what this man had. He had the right perspective. He knew that he couldn't do it himself. But he had to go to Jesus. And what do we learn about Jesus from this? We learn that he is a God who loves to fix our infirmities, to heal our infirmities. He healed the man from leprosy. I don't know what this looked like or how long it took. Probably looked like some sort of crazy Disney movie where this guy's fingers might have grown back and his nose grown back on his face. Who knows what it looked like? His skin became clear. But he was healed. He touched his physical body. What else did Jesus do? Verse 3 says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Jesus touched this man's heart and mind. See, this man had been living outside of a relationship for who knows how long, maybe years. Jesus' warm, soft hand was a literal extension of love. The first touch that this man has probably felt in a very long time. He also made him clean, not just of body, but he made him accessible to God. What did he say, the last verse that we read? Go, present offerings as instructed by Moses to the priest. And see, the thing is, he didn't have access to God because he was ceremonially unclean. Now, we don't have to go offer sacrifices to priests now because Jesus made that sacrifice. We're going to be talking about that in a couple weeks. But this man was still under that law, and Jesus made a way for him to be redeemed. Jesus touches the body, the mind, and the soul. And so we have to have the right perspective today. We have to recognize that Jesus is the authority and that Jesus is willing. The leper said, if you are willing, you can heal me. And Jesus says, I am willing. And today, he's willing. He's willing to touch your life. I'm not saying everyone here who needs healing would be healed, but I am saying that Jesus is willing to come in and heal you in some way, shape, or form. We also need to understand that we're not in control. There's nothing this leper could have done. See, our conventional wisdom of this day and age is this. When we're sick, we go to physicians. We do whatever. We change our thinking. We think positively. We do all of this other kind of stuff. And it's true, that does affect us in some way, shape, or form. But the reality is, we have no authority over our bodies. But Jesus does, because he's our creator. He's our life giver. And that is who has the power and control. So today, what I'm going to challenge us with, and I'm kind of getting to the close here. I'm going to challenge us with this. Are you willing to put your faith where your mouth is today? Are you willing to not just talk about Jesus' greatness, but are you willing to worship him in his greatness? Are you willing to step out of that boat and experience his greatness or offer his greatness to others? Because we are the salt and the light. As sons and daughters of Jesus, we bring that. Jesus is living inside of us, so we have that authority. Will you have the ridiculous faith of youth to believe that Jesus can do this? See, I don't know how many of us actually believe what we say sometimes. I know I struggle with that. I'm sure we all struggle with that. I don't know how often we actually believe what we say. But at some point, if you do believe what you say, you have to step out. And today, I don't know what way, shape, or form God is calling you to step out. He's calling you to step out. But I know this. God inhabits the praises of his people. And so today, we're going to take offering here in a minute. And we're going to have the worship team come. And we're going to sing a few more songs. We're going to worship together. And I believe that God wants to do something mighty. But we can't do it if we're focusing on us. We can't do it if we're focusing on ourselves and even our injuries that need healing. We need to focus on Jesus. We need to be like Peter, looking ahead at Jesus. So I want to get our hearts right in this attitude of worship, praising Jesus regardless. So this is what John Soper says. John Soper says, our prayers for healing tend to be, Jesus, heal me because I want to serve you more. I don't want pain, or I want to be a testimony of your faithfulness. See how much more faith I have now. The only possible right response, though, is this. Whatever brings you glory, Lord, I believe you can. With the absence of a third word to the contrary, then I believe you will. But the only reason I want to be healed is because I want to bring you glory. So those of you this morning that want to be healed or that want to heal, we're here to give God glory. Amen? That's our primary function. So if you would like to be healed today, there is space down front. And we will come and we will pray over you. Not because we have anything special. If you would like the elders to come and anoint you with oil, as it says in James 5, they will. Not because the oil heals you, Jesus heals you, it's just an act of obedience. But I also believe this, that we are all endowed with Jesus' power as sons and daughters of him, if he is living inside of you. So if you would like prayer and you don't want to come down, raise your hand, and I would like to challenge some of you around that person who's raising their hand to pray over them. This is part of your step of getting out of the boat and bringing the light into the world. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, we just love you. We praise you for who you are, not because of what you do for us, but because you are God and you are God alone. So we invite you into this. We invite you to continue your work in this presence or in this place. We invite your presence among us. Lord, we ask forgiveness for doubt. We ask forgiveness for ways in which we have actively worked against you. But this morning, Lord, we come before you knowing that you are a God who heals, a God who loves, a God who cares, a God who is transforming. And we seek that today, Jesus. And we also pray for our area, Syracuse, the South Side, Greater Syracuse area. We pray, Jesus, that you would use us to push back the darkness, that only you can. We pray that you would empower us to be active in living amongst each other and amongst the world. Because it's only through your power that we can fulfill anything, that we can do anything. And we pray that that would extend outside too, outside of our church, into the Cambodian church that's going to meet here later today that we're so thankful for, into our missionaries' churches. Because your name, Jesus, needs to be glorified everywhere. And we praise you and we magnify you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
By his stripes we are healed, by his nail-pierced hands we're free, by his blood we're washed clean, now we have the victory. The power of sin is broken, Jesus overcame it all. He has won our freedom, Jesus has won it all. Hallelujah. won the victory. Seated in majesty.
What do you want to pray for?
You are the risen King. Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high. Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high. Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high. Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high.
Amen. Amen.
You are the reason. Amen. Death could not hold you down.
Yes, please.
You are the risen King. Seated in majesty. You are the risen tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Oh, atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
As you're out there worshiping, know that we do serve a living God. And I would encourage you, even though you're not down